Praise God. Glad that you are with us online. You know, Wednesday nights is always interesting. It's Wednesday night Bible study. Sometimes the message is not any different than a Sunday morning message per se. Sometimes messages seem to work better for Wednesday night versus Sunday night. And then sometimes, like tonight, I think it's going to be a real Bible study. I've got about five books up here that we want to read after. And we're going to be all over the place. But I think if you'll listen intently, you'll learn some things about the subject that we're dealing with. Amen? And it'll all be tied in together. How many of you are going to believe God with me? Hook up with me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So are you ready? Praise God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We began last Wednesday night talking about biblical authority and submission. One of the most important subjects in the Bible, not always a popular subject, but a very important subject, and has affected the kingdom of God and governments for hundreds of years, praise God. And like in all areas, when we operate in line with the Word of God, we are blessed and we're successful. When we don't, then things aren't so good. Praise God. But in Ephesians chapter 5, last Wednesday, we started out on calling this biblical authority and submission. And this is part two. Ephesians 5, verse number 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are all characteristics of a person that's living a Spirit-filled life. I mean, and one of those characteristics that's not talked about very much is verse number 21. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll give thanks to the Lord. You'll be full of the Word of God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you'll also, verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of God. And then the next verse says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." But in context, is submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And so last week we began to look at this subject of biblical authority and submission. You know, the opposite of submission is rebellion. And 1 Samuel 5:23 says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Amen. And so not submitting to godly authority is a very serious matter. But then when people in authority abuse or misuse their authority, that's also a very serious matter. At best, when people in authority, whether that's, you know, there's all kind of, everybody is in positions of authority and everybody's under authority. Well, when I'm under authority, I want to show proper respect to authority and I want to submit, you know, biblically. Sometimes people to submit to things they shouldn't submit to, but I want to submit biblically to godly authority. And so I want to play that role. But when I'm in a position of authority, then I want to, you know, operate according to the way God wants me to operate in authority. And you see, when people misuse their authority, at best, they're not operating in love. At best, they're being selfish or jealous or showing some sort of insecurity and operating in anger. And at worst, they're being motivated by a demonic spirit that wants to dominate and control other people. So not submitting to godly authority is as a sin of witchcraft. And obviously trying to dominate and control somebody else's life is also a very serious problem. So both of these, those who are unwilling to submit and those who abuse and misuse their authority, can cause and do cause a lot of problems for themselves and for others. Notice this says, verse 21 again, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Well, we know that the fear of the Lord, just real briefly, people say, well, that's the reverential respect for God. Amen. And that's what it means. I like to say it's deep reverence for God. It's awe and respect for Almighty God and for His Word that leads us. If you have the fear of the Lord, you honor, you respect, you're in awe of God, you reverence God, you respect Him, you respect His Word. And that leads you to make the Word of God your final authority. In other words, you live by His commands. You live by His instructions. You live by His sayings. You don't care what you think about it. You only care what God thinks about it. you do things the way God wants you to do them. We can say we reverence the Lord, but then in any area of our life, if we say, well, I'm just not so sure I should go that way with my finances. I'm not so sure I should go that way in my relationships with people. I'm not so sure I should train my children that way. Then we really are not exercising the fear of the Lord. But if I've got the fear of the Lord, I say, look, God's on the throne. He's right, and I'm going to do things His way. Glory to God. Amen. And, you know, the flesh doesn't want to submit. How many of you know that? So anybody in authority ever told you to do something and your back just immediately got up? Wasn't even that big of a deal, but you just don't like it. But, you know, being rebellious, of course, leads to anarchy, leads to disorder, leads to lawlessness in society, and it leads to all kinds of wickedness and evil in life and in society. And so we don't want that. Rebellion causes strife and disunity and evil and harm in the church, in the home, in a nation, in relationships, on the job. Glory to God. And it's the root cause of all kinds of problems in relationships and in societies and in churches and so forth. So even though we might not always want to submit, and the flesh never wants to submit, even though we might not always want to submit and do things the way God tells us to do, but because we have the fear of the Lord, we go ahead and do things God's way and biblically submit to God and to godly authority. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Now, here are some teachings and thoughts and just some commentary, I guess you could say, on Ephesians 5:21 from a couple of different people. First from Brother Hagin. And as we look at these, I'll be reading this to make a particular point about submission and or authority, but they will make different points about submission and or authority, as well as the main one I want you to see. But it's all under the subject of submission and authority, and it's good for us. Amen. So I like this. Brother Hagin said, you know, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Paul said that. Then he says, does that mean we're supposed to dominate one another and rule over each other? No. Actually, the Greek word translated submitting doesn't refer to what people often associate with that word. Paul is not telling people to be doormats to one another. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, that's the dictionary of the New Testament, says that the word submitting in verse 21 means to yield to another's admonition or advice. To yield to another's admonition or advice. The Bible is telling us to listen to and respect one another. In the next verse where it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, it doesn't mean for the husband to dominate his wife. Nobody in a position of authority is supposed to dominate anybody. It doesn't mean for his wife it doesn't mean for the husband to dominate his wife. Instead, that verse is speaking specifically to the wives and instructing them to listen to their husbands and respect their position in the home. We need to understand that when Paul said this, he was talking about situations where both husband and wife are saved, where both are Christians. He's not talking about an unsaved husband and a saved wife. What in the world would an unsaved husband tell of lasting value to a saved wife? While she should honor him as far as his position as the head within the home, she is not to send for him. If her husband is not saved, obey the word and pray for him. The Bible does not tell a woman to submit to sin. No, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, listen to one another, get along with one another, yield to one another. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're easy to get along with. Can you say amen? Amen. These folks who are hard to get along with are not filled with the Spirit. Now, they may have gotten filled with the Spirit at one time. They may be able to go back to some experience they had years ago, but they are not continually staying filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not hard to please. And if somebody says something that you don't like, you don't let it bother you. One time, now here's one of those side issues, but this is good for us. One time I was sitting in a meeting listening to a minister speak, and he made a negative remark about the faith message. Well, he knows who Kenneth Hagin is, whoever this minister is. He knows he stands at the forefront of the faith message. He said, well, my flesh wanted to respond to what he said, but the Bible teaches us to keep the flesh under. So I kept myself under control and said, Lord, bless him. I'm sure if I talked to him, I'd find out he really didn't mean that the way it sounded. I kept my ears open to listen to him. And in about 10 minutes, this is so interesting to me, in about 10 minutes, he gave me an answer to a question on a Bible subject that I'd been studying for about 25 years and couldn't find the answer to. Well, what if I had shut him off and quit listening to him because he made a remark about the faith message? I might still be searching for that answer. God wants believers to be led by the Spirit and to show forth the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Remember, to live a Spirit-filled life, we need to listen to one another, speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and give thanks. When we do these things, we stay filled with the Spirit. We'll walk in the blessings of God, and we'll find it easy to be led by the Spirit. Can you say amen? Now, let me just follow that up with a couple of things that Nancy Dufresne said. You know, Ed and Nancy Dufresne. Ed went home to be with the Lord, have a powerful ministry, and have for many years. And so she said this that I find quite interesting. A couple of places here. Let me read the right one. She said, one way we get... Now, this is called causes, and she means, underneath here it says, since we are redeemed from the curse of the law, how come Christians fail? In other words, why is it that some people aren't experiencing what God promises? So that's the theme of this book. And so she says, one way we give place to the devil in our lives is if we fail to do what Paul instructed us in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Many people are acquainted with the next verse where Paul said, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. This verse is meant to offer a means of protection, and it is a blessing to the wife who has a godly, loving husband who has her best interest at heart. Now, keep in mind, that's instructions to a husband, but these same instructions and guidelines would apply to anybody in a position of authority. To a parent, you know, to a teacher, to a boss, to a pastor, to a government official, you see? If you're in a position of authority, you should always have the best interest of those under you at heart. Amen. Instead of just saying, by God, they got to do everything I tell them to do. No, you ought to be concerned about them. She should have no problem submitting to her husband who treats her as the Lord would treat her. But few are acquainted with the previous verse, submitting yourselves one to another. The word submit means willing to be led. So we read, you know, submit to one another or yield to one another. Brother Hagin said the Greek, you know, one Greek dictionary said willing to yield to others' admonition and advice, willing to listen to and respect one another, he said. And here she says willing to be led. Well, those are all fairly synonymous terms. Willing to be led, willing to listen to and respect one another, willing to yield to others, willing to submit to others. And she said, it could be translated willing to be led. If you're not willing to be led by someone who knows more than you, then you're going to fail in life. In a marriage, before the wife is told to submit to the husband, they are both told in the previous verse to submit to one another. Amen. What does that mean? Every person has strengths and weaknesses. In a marriage, the husband may be strong in one area, but weak in another area. Same in the church. Same in relationships. Same on the job. The wife may be strong in an area where the husband is weak, but the husband may be strong where the wife is weak. If that's the case, then they should submit to the strengths in one another. Can you say amen? So you should draw on the strengths of your spouse. If the wife's, you know, the man does not automatically have to handle all the finances. Maybe the woman's twice as good as you at it. Then let her do it. Glory to God. It's not a sign of weakness to let your spouse take the lead in a particular area where you may be weak. It's actually scriptural to submit to one another. Amen. Somebody may say, well, I'm the head of the house, so that means I take the lead in everything. Being the head of the house doesn't mean that you get everything your way. Being the head of the house means you consider what's best for everyone in the house, and then you base your decisions on what's best for everyone. If you're the head of the house, then you should be the first to seek the strength of those in your house and put their thoughts to work for you. Appreciate the strengths in your spouse and of those in your household and employ those strengths in a way that would best serve everyone in the house. Be thankful, not threatened by the strength in your spouse. Appreciate and submit to these strengths. When you do, you'll be the one who'll benefit from them. Glory to God. Listen to one another. Appreciate one another. Submit to one another. Let your weaknesses get covered over by the strengths of each other. Dr. Lester Sumrall stated so well, if those in marriage are exactly alike, one of you is unnecessary. Well, we don't want that, do we? And then she says, now this is some of this is not exactly where we're going, but it all comes under the heading here, so I think it's good. Amen. Then she said, one way believers get placed to the devil, this is another place, is by not listening to God. Well, you could say not submitting, not listening. not listening to God, not listening to the Word, not listening to their pastor, not listening to their spouse, or not listening to godly counsel. If you're not listening to somebody else, that means you're unwilling to submit to them. That means that you're not yielding to them. That means that you don't listen to and respect them. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Hebrews 11:7, the Amplified Bible says, prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned by God concerning events of which there was, as yet there was no visible sign, no evidence that it was going to rain. Matter of fact, it had never rained at that time. The water came up from the ground. Did you know that? And so he says, he took heed, he listened, and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. Because Noah listened to God, because Noah obeyed God, because Noah submitted to God. Amen. We're talking about submission to authority. He and his whole family were delivered with every other family, while every other family was destroyed. When someone won't listen or submit or doesn't have any regard for the counsel of those who know God, that means they lack faith. It's really a faith issue. He said in Acts 27, we see the account of when Paul was placed as a prisoner aboard a ship to Rome. Before they set sail, Paul warned them not to sail, for he perceived that there would be much loss, even of their lives, putting their lives in jeopardy, but they didn't listen. They didn't submit to Paul. The coming days played out just as Paul had warned. They encountered a storm that caused them to despair of life. In desperation, they threw all their cargo overboard in an attempt to save themselves. Well, you know, you understand this was a lot of money. And they lost the ship, which cost a lot of money. After an angel appeared to Paul and let him know that all who stayed with the ship would have their lives spared, the crew listened to him this time. They submitted to him. However, if they would not have submitted to him earlier, they wouldn't have lost all the wealth of the cargo they had thrown overboard, and they wouldn't have lost the ship. Many face financial difficulty or financial ruin because they don't listen. God wants to protect us from loss, but we have to listen to him before we can help him. When people listen, they act. If they don't act on the instructions, they don't listen, no matter how much they verbally agree with what they heard. I've had many to verbally agree and acknowledge the counsel I gave them was right, but then they went out and did the exact opposite thing. They didn't listen. Again, you could say they didn't submit. If you argue with or talk over people who are giving you your answer, you'll never hear. You know, somebody said, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth, so you ought to do twice as much listening as you do speaking. Amen. You know, somebody else said, why don't you listen to other people, because you already know everything you're going to say. So if you're going to learn something, you got to listen to somebody else. Amen. If you argue with or talk over people who are giving you your answer, you'll never hear. If you argue, you don't listen. If you make a rebuttal, you dismissed your answer. You dismissed your answer. When you come to church, come to hear. Come to listen to what the Word says, because it holds your answer. It's not what you're doing right that's hurting your life. It's what you're doing wrong. So come to hear the Word with purpose of making any needed corrections in your life. How positive that is. How safe that is. The Word tells us that we are changed from glory to glory. More glory comes when we make changes. So let's hear and listen and submit to any changes we need to make. Your faith will never surpass your listening. The better you listen, the greater your faith and the greater your success. So listen up. Your success depends on it. Amen. Glory to God. Now, last week, moving on here. Last week, it says when it comes to the subject of submission and authority, there are at least 4 problem areas as I see it. Number one, some people in authority abuse their authority and misuse their authority and hurt people with it. That's very dangerous. Number two, some people, we're talking about Christians, just don't want to submit. They don't want to listen to. They don't want to yield to or get along with anybody much in a position and authority over them. By God, you know. Number three, some don't understand that people in authority never, some people in authority don't understand this. Some people under authority don't understand this. Some people under authority think that if they're being biblically, it's just unquestioned obedience to all authority. That is not biblical. That's where wrong teachings about pacifism comes. That's where wrong teachings in a lot of areas politically come. So some don't understand, those in authority, those under authority, some don't understand that people in authority never have the right to countermand or revoke or reverse what God has said to us in His Word. So we are not to submit to any authority that tells us to violate God's Word. Number four, some people only submit to those they agree with. They don't understand the difference between agreement and submission, and we talked about that. So we talked about these four things, some more than others, some less than others, and then we said, let's go back and dig a little bit deeper and examine some of these in more detail as it seemed necessary. So we went back to number one, where we said people in authority should not misuse their authority, and of course, like I said, all kinds of evils in society, evils in the home, evils in the church, bad things happening, wicked things happening, terrible things happen because of people, misusing their authority. And so we looked at all those scriptures. We're not going to look at it. But in those scriptures, because we just looked at what God told husbands, what God told religious leaders, what God told this person, what God told employees, and you come up with these guidelines. But people in authority, here's the guidelines we saw, general guidelines that apply to everybody in authority. Treat those under you fairly and justly. Amen. Number two, you should always have their best interest at heart. You should not be dictatorial or domineering or harsh or overbearing or critical. Even as a parent, the Bible tells you not to do those things. A husband should not do those things. A pastor should not do those things. A government leader should not do those things. A boss should not do those things. You should give up threatening and abusive language in dealing with those under you. We looked at specific scriptures that talked about this. And then we said you should never, based on scriptures, you should never exploit people under you in any way whatsoever. Think about all the problems in governments and labor and management that led to all kinds of socialism and communism that happened because people misused their authority. In part happened. Now, so we talked about that. Let's look in more detail at this idea that we are not, everybody say not, we are not to submit to those in authority who tell us to disobey God and His Word in some way. People get confused about this. People are really confused about this. People have been confused about this for centuries. Romans 13, 1. Let's look at that. Romans 13, 1. Because people love the Lord. They're sincere. They want to do the right things. They want to be biblical. They want to obey God. Our founding fathers, not all of them, but many of them were very, very serious Christians. Many of them wrote commentaries, whole commentaries. And they struggle with this issue of, is it right for us to rebel against the King of England? Because the Bible says you're to submit. Over in Peter said to submit to those in human authority, civil authority, religious authority, submit to those in authority over you. And Romans chapter 13, verse number 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Or, as the New King James says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Means those in civil authority, prime ministers, kings, governors, rulers. Amen. Oh, every time I read that story, scripture, King James says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, because this is still done today. I saw a guy last week on TV, and he was before a judge, and the judge was quoting the scripture to him, a pastor, saying, well, aren't you supposed to be subject to the higher powers? But the higher power was telling him to do something that God in his conscience wouldn't allow him to do, and they have no right to do that. And so let every soul be subject to the higher powers. When I first got involved and I was listening to the radio, listening to different preachers when I was a policeman riding around, that's all I did was listen to these radio preachers. And there was a guy that came on named Lester Roloff. Anybody ever heard of Lester Roloff? Lester Roloff was a Baptist preacher, I believe. And he had these homes for boys, and the government was always fighting him about these homes and about the regulations and about the way he disciplined the boys and all that kind of stuff. And so he was on the stand one time, and the lawyer brought out a Bible, and said, now you're a reverend, you're a pastor, you believe the Bible, don't you? Yes, I believe every word of it. Well, right here in Romans 13, 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Why aren't you subject to the higher powers? And Lester Roloff said, I'm not having any trouble with those higher powers. It's you lower powers that are giving me a fit. And there's some some truth to that. Excuse me. Where's my water? I got all excited and choked myself. But this scripture is saying, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from them, for he is actually God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, he does not bear the sword. That's to execute, judgment. In vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Well, you can say a lot of things here, and not every wicked government, the idea of government is established by God. God certainly doesn't put wicked people into office. And but nonetheless, this is pretty strong saying you ought to submit. Can you say amen? Amen. How many of you want to be biblical? Amen. How many of you want to please God? Amen. Wives, submit to their husbands. Christians, submit to your governing authorities. But what if a husband's abusing his wife? Should she submit to that? What if he tells her to not go to church? Should she submit to that? What if he tells her to sin with him? What if the government says, you can't have a church? We forbid you to pray. We forbid you to read your Bible. We make it a law. It's illegal to have a Bible in your home. We will arrest you and put you in jail. Should you submit to them? Well, the Bible tells you you should. This is only one scripture. Actually, I think if you properly read it, it says some other things, but this is only one scripture. It's not the whole counsel of God, you understand. What if the Bible tells you what if the person in authority, a little tricky, what if the person in authority is cruel and oppressive and tyrannical? Should you submit to that? Governments over the centuries have come against Christians and persecuted them and oppressed them and tortured them and killed them. In an attempt to suppress them, amen, because of their anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ views, see, the church would not support them, and so the church stood in their way. That's why communism wanted to get rid of the church and get rid of the Bible, and still does today. That's why there's people right now in our government, they can't do it, at least right now, thank God, they don't have the power to do it. But you understand right now, there are people in our government, they would pass laws to limit us and to tell us that we couldn't do a lot of things that God tells us if they could get away with it. They just can't get away with it right now. You see, these these governments, these kings, these monarchs, these dictators, the church stood in the way of their anti-Christ views, their anti-God views, their anti-Bible views, and their ungodly behavior. I mean, you understand? And some of these kings are not atheists. Some of them are supposed to be the head of the church, like in the kings and queens of England in the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th. During that time frame, we talk about martyrs of the church, from the first century and second century. A great percentage of martyrs happened in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century, when Christians were killing Christians. In other words, the king was up there saying, they don't like it that I want to divorce my wife and go marry your wife and kill you. And because they don't like that, I'm going to go out and behead some people and so forth. And because they won't, I'm exaggerating, but you understand the idea. And so what are you going to do about that? How are you going to interpret that? See, Christians who knew God and who knew the Bible and stood in the way of their anti-God views, their anti-Christ view, and of their tyranny in government. They stood against it. And they should have. But some people are confused about this. People are still confused about it. Do you know that right now, today in our society, there are theologians teaching in colleges that are contemporary evangelicals that say and claim that the American Revolution was an act of rebellion against God. In other words, our founding fathers, when they would not submit to the King of England, See, when you don't submit to proper authority, when you don't submit to proper authority, notice I said proper, emphasis on proper, then in reality you're not submitting to God. And they said the king of England was there, you know, he was the head of the government, and they refused to submit to him. And so when they declared their independence from England, they were rebels. They weren't submissive. And God's blessings on this country are not because of them, but in spite of them. I'm not making this up. There are a lot of people that have that view even today. And so they say, like I said, any blessings that God has bestowed in America has come in spite of their disobedience, not because of it. Christians during the 1700s in America wrestled with this issue. Because they're sincere. They've got these scriptures in Peter. They've got these scriptures in Romans. The Bible says to submit. Are we to submit to this stuff or not? And see, one guy that knew this was wrong, because there were all kind of things that were written to, you know, to deal with this. One pastor did a sermon, and his sermon was summarized into a famous quote. These were those that realized that it is right to rebel against authority, or to not submit to authority. It's never right to rebel. You should always have a submissive attitude of heart, but sometimes you can't obey the authority. Amen. We'll see why in a minute. We'll see scriptural evidence of that in a minute. And so he did a famous sermon, and that sermon was summarized into a famous motto that said, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." That almost became a motto that we can still have today. It didn't, but it almost did. Rebellion to tyrants, he says, is obedience to God. Because other people were saying no. Right here in America, they were saying no. It's wrong. It's wrong. I mean, you know, I know what he's doing is wicked and evil and horrible, but we have to submit because the Bible tells us to submit. And you see, that was the 17th century, but that's not the first time there. Way before America, in the 16th century, in the 15th, they had been wrestling this for hundreds of years. Christians around the world were trying to deal with this subject, and there's 1,000 things you could say here, but let me just put it like this so you can understand. They were trying to deal with the subject of how should we respond to a so-called Christian rulers that are killing us in the name of God. And as you know, out of that era came a lot of pacifist groups and pacifist theology, you know, because they sincerely wanted to obey God. And in their minds, it's not correct, but in their minds, scriptures told them not to defend themselves and to always obey without question those with an authority. And other people would write long things and give hundreds of scriptures, and you know, they would write articles back and forth disagreeing with one another. So they struggled with this issue. Just to clarify this a little bit further, let me read from David Barton. How many of you know who David Barton is? I think you all know who, you know, he does all the tremendous teachings on our founding fathers and so forth. And so on Romans 13, because I have a Bible that's called the Founders Bible. You know, somebody gave it to me. I really appreciate it. It's a great Bible. And on Romans 13 that we just read, he has like 8 pages of notes just on those 3 or 4 verses. So I'm just going to read you a little bit of this. Now, King James I lived in the 15th century. Well, lived in the 1500s. Well, that's when the Reformation happened. What's the Reformation? Well, you probably better understand it as the Protestant Reformation. You know, we're Protestants. You know, everybody that's a non-Catholic Christian is a Protestant. Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Pentecostals, you know, we're Protestants. The Protestant Reformation was a revival against the evil in the church. Because you got to understand, the King of England would set himself up and say, "I am the head of the church." And so he started his own church, the King of England, and they just made up rules to suit themselves sometimes, and they said, "I am the head of the church, and so if you're going against the church, you're going against God." And then they would come out and do horrible, torturous things to Christians. So Christians were struggling with, are we supposed to submit to this? You followed me? And so this is the Reformation where true Christians, you know, this is Martin Luther, John Calvin, these guys, you know, they are coming against the abuses in the church, the abuses in government, the false doctrines that have developed in the church, the misuse of authority in the church. And so King James used brutal persecutions, I'm reading now, used brutal persecutions and murders to help suppress the theological writings and criticism leveled against him. As head of the church, he even ordered church leaders to teach. See, because he said, "I'm the head of the church." You know, today, you understand Queen Elizabeth, she is considered the head of the church. You know, so he said, as head of the church, he even ordered church leaders to teach two new doctrines to support his position. The divine right of kings, which said the king stands in the place of God, representing God to the people. And number two, complete submission and non-resistance to authority. I am the head. I have a divine right to be the head of this home, the head of this church, the head of this company, the head of this government. I'm put here by God. And then number two, and you can't disagree with anything I say without being opposed to God. That's pretty good for the leader, isn't it? Complete submission and non-resistance to authority. That because kings held an allegedly divine position, they were not to be resisted for any reason ever. Well, should you submit to that? Obviously, you don't submit to anything that if they tell you you can't read your Bible. We'll read that in a minute. Oh, gosh, maybe. I don't know. We're not going to have time. But you know something? That attitude is prevalent today. There are pastors right now. They may be in a little country church. They may be in First Church. They may be in a Pentecostal church. They may be in a Baptist church. They may be in a Lutheran church. But there are pastors all around the world that have implied or flat out said to their people through months and months of teaching, I'm sent here by God. I'm the head of this organization. I'm the head of the church. If you come against me, you're coming against God. And in essence, telling his people, if you resist me, you're resisting God, and you have to unquestionably obey me no matter what I say. And if you don't, then God will be against you, and God will get you. And if you don't, then the rest of us will shun you, and we will do whatever power they have to punish you and treat you badly. And people submit to it because they think they're submitting to the Bible. There are husbands that do the same things with their wife and their family. There are Christian business leaders that do the same thing with the employees under them. There are government people that still do the same thing today. They may not have an edict and have the power he does, but they're trying to tell their people, you know, you got to obey me no matter what. You follow me? We're talking about should you submit to this stuff. Not surprisingly, David Barton says, Reformation followers openly opposed James' new doctrines. But for presenting biblical evidence against him and his unrational, irrational, unscriptural doctrine, this Christian king leveled even harsher persecutions against Christian dissenters, including mutilation, hanging, and disemboweling. So this is a Christian king killing Christians. But we have to submit because the Word of God tells us to submit. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't submit. The king commanded them to bow their knee to his image. He commanded them to do something the Word of God told them not to do. I'm going to say all this because we don't have time to teach it, and I'm going to spit it out as fast as I can, and maybe we'll come back next week, maybe we won't. Daniel didn't submit. The king commanded him not to pray, him and the whole country, you know, not to pray to God. But he prayed anybody. And we honor Daniel. We hail Daniel as a champion. We hail Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And God commends them. Obviously, he was on their side. He the fourth man came in the fire to defend them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Rahab and Moses and others actually led revolts against people in authority that were cruel and oppressive. And God helped them and God anointed them. That's unusual, isn't it? Think about the apostles. You know, we don't have time to look at this story, but oh, let me read on. You with me? You all right? King Charles II came to the throne after a 9-year respite from the persecutions, but he has attempted to restore the hard-fisted, coercive practices of the state-established Church of England. And so Sir Robert Filmer even published a writing during his reign attempting to show biblical support for the divine right of king. There have always been people, pastors, church leaders throughout the centuries that have always tried to say this is right that we teach this sort of authority. When I first got involved in the charismatic movement, there was a group called the discipleship group. How many of you remember that? The discipleship group, they were kind of a break-off of the Word of Faith group, had some of the greatest teachers you have ever heard in your life. And five of them joined together, and they called it the shepherding movement, the discipleship movement. And they basically taught, you know, that the denominational church has been all messed up, and we got to get back to biblical principles, and so the pastor's ahead of the church. You couldn't. And I know you're going to go, well, by God, you just try that with me. But you understand when this is a movement and they teach it and everybody, you couldn't move without his permission. You couldn't buy a new car without his permission. You couldn't paint your car without his permission. And if you did and you came against that kind of teaching, you were touching God's anointed. Touch not my anointed. In other words, I'm in the head, I'm the leader. They even exercise discipline with their members. They're adult members. I'm talking about physical discipline. See, because if people think they're obeying God, they'll just about fall for anything or do anything. He said, but John Locke was wonderful, came along and responded, penning a brilliant scriptural, he refuted everything this man said. And he used no less than 1,349 scriptures and later wrote a second writing with at least 157 scriptures. It seemed that every generation of Englishmen was faced anew with the question of how to respond to Christian leaders persecuting them or requiring them to adopt practices that violated biblical principles they firmly embraced. Discussions about the proper biblical answer were therefore renewed under most English monarchs. It happened generation after generation after generation. Biblical followers across Europe faced similarly murderous opposition from their own professing Christian monarchs and leaders. So Reformation leaders such as John Calvin and Martin Luther and others, numerous others, wrote much on the subject of civil disobedience and resistance to tyrannical civil authority. And he said, the problem with Romans chapter 13 is not a standalone passage, but rather within the context of all the Bible's teachings on government authority. Amen. Clearly, the historic biblical understanding of Romans 13 is not quite so simple and one-sided as today's critics, because he's saying today a lot of people are, you know, they're attacking the founder fathers. Critics today who live a quiet and prosperous luxury in an atmosphere devoid of deadly persecution, critics who tend to isolate Romans 13 from the rest of the Bible teaching, get off. You can't isolate any scripture from the rest of the Bible. How many of you know that? Can you say amen? Glory to God. I said glory to God. So what does the Bible say? Amen. Here's what I really want to get to, because this was scripture, so I'm going to do this real fast. The apostles are obeying God. They carry out the Great Commission. This is Acts chapter 4. You remember the story? Amen. They're preaching the gospel. They get arrested by the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders, this is Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. They commended the apostles. This is the apostles we're talking about, including Peter, who wrote, you should submit to proper authority. They commended them not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, should they submit to that? Peter's the one that wrote submitting to authority. Amen. They told him not to obey God. The apostles, you know the story, said, we will not submit to you, and we're going to keep on obeying God. And they said, you determine whether it's right to obey you or right to obey God. We're going to obey God. Amen. And then after that, they go back to their own company. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 29. I wish we had time here. They asked the Lord to help them keep speaking with all boldness in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they asked God to help them do what was in direct violation to those in authority over them. And God shook the building and gave them boldness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like God was on their side to me, doesn't it? And in Acts chapter 5, verse number 29, when they're arrested again, you know, they're arrested again. Then Peter just flat out says, this time in Acts chapter 5, verse number 29, Peter's answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So balance that with what Peter said when he said, you ought to obey those in authority over you. Not if they tell you to disobey God. Amen. I said amen. Don't have time for that. Glory to God. And Exodus, look this up later. Exodus 1:17. Pharaoh Well, who's Pharaoh? He is a government leader. He is the head of the government. He's like the president. He's the head of the government. He's like the king. He's like the prime minister. He's like the president. He told the midwives that when they went to the Israelites, you know, because he's getting afraid about how many of them there is. He said, listen, if it's a girl child, you can let it live. But when it comes to if it's a male child, he said, you kill it. But they wouldn't do it. The Bible says in verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. They did not do. And then you go down a couple of verses, and it says that therefore God, because the midwives didn't submit to the king, but let the males live, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. He dealt well with them. Verse 21 says, because they feared God, God provided households for them. They directly see, you got to put all these scriptures together. Amen. God in the Bible honors those. He honored Rahab and Moses and the apostles for their civil disobedience. In other words, they did not submit to the wrong commands of government. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of people who disobeyed and refused to submit to civil and religious leaders because they tried to countermand God's words. That ought to be real clear. A little more tricky here, but even these governments that were very cruel and oppressive and dictatorial and just destroyed human rights, you know, God got on their side to come against the government leaders against them, like Gideon, like Moses, like Samson, like Deborah. That's just the name of few. They all led rebellions against those in authority who were cruel and oppressive and brutal and tyrannical. And God supported them. Well, do we believe the Bible? Amen. Should children submit to their parents? Should children submit to their parents? Should they submit to a parent burning their arms with cigarettes? Should they submit to their father if they're a 14-year-old girl and he wants to send them out on the street to be a hooker to get him money? The Bible says. No, you need to see. Children should submit to parents, but if the parent is cruel and brutal, we step in and remove them. Same thing with governments. Amen. I said amen. You got time for just a little bit more? Let me just read you something from Brother Hagin. The woman question. He wrote the woman question in part to deal with submission and authority because of the discipleship movement that was going on and the wrong teachings about obedience to authority. So you have to be discerning, but that's why he wrote it. This comes under the chapter, must wives always obey their husbands, but you could say must citizens always obey their government. You know, should church members always obey their pastor? Well, no, not if he gets goofy and it's not a sane argument that every wife must always obey her husband in everything. In chapter 2, I made reference to an incident with a man. A Bible teacher came up to talk with me after I said that the husband is not Lord over his wife, that Jesus is her spiritual head. He further said, turn to Ephesians 5:24. And then he read to me, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. He emphasized in everything. A wife, he said, is to obey her husband in everything. That's when he said that even if the husband tells her to sleep with another man, she's to do it. He put heavy emphasis on the fact that it didn't specify the husband had to be a Christian husband either. It just said the wife was to obey and to submit. If the husband is unsaved, whatever he says to do, she must do. He clung to that one verse to support his views. But the Word of God plainly tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We must consider the teachings of the entire Bible. We are not to take an isolated text and build some doctrine on it. I told you there'd be a lot of things in here that'd be good for all areas. I want to repeat, it is not a sane argument to say every wife must always obey her husband. Now, I know in this age of wokeness and women's rights and everything, but it wasn't that many years ago that this was commonly taught in churches. In this case, well, I won't say that. Some men are such brutes, they would require things of their wives they should not be granted. If an enraged husband commanded his wife to kill their children, no sane person would say she should obey. But if she shouldn't obey there, then there may be a lot of other things she shouldn't obey because they're wrong. Now again, this would apply to governments. If the government tells me I can't stand up and say that a particular sin is wrong, then I'm going to obey God. A husband cannot countermand any of the Lord's commands. Smith Wigglesworth, I alluded to this story, but it's good here. Smith Wigglesworth, a man mightily used of God, said, Under God, all I am in my entire ministry, I owe to my dear wife. Here's a man that raised over 20 people from the dead. He went on to tell that when he was a plumber in England, growing prosperous from plumbing, the old mansions and houses there, he sometimes worked 7 days a week. He worked so hard and so long and made so much money, he said he grew cold in spirit and really just backslid. Now, when you're backslid, you get out of fellowship with God and you're not interested in the things of God. And when someone else is, it brings conviction on you. He told his wife, "You go to church too much. You're not going to go anymore. I know enough about the Bible to know the man is the head of the wife. You're to obey me. And I say, don't go to church, and you're not going." She smiled sweetly and said, "Now, Smith, you're the head of this house and you're my husband. Whatever you say in this house goes. And you know as well as I do that I do not neglect you. I do not neglect the children or the house in any way. But you are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible tells me to go to church and I'm going." In other words, we have to understand that the Bible always tells us to have a submissive attitude of heart. She respected him. She honored him. She had a submissive attitude of heart, but she didn't obey him. There's a difference between obedience, you see, and submission. Sometimes people obey, but they don't have a submissive attitude of heart. They obey because they're being forced to. But in their heart, they're very unsubmissive. But we're always to have a submissive. And so she had that respect for him. "Well," he said, "I'd fume and fuss and practically cuss. And finally, one day I told her, if you go tonight, I'll lock you out. But she went right along and I locked her out. She didn't have a key and she couldn't get in. The next morning I came downstairs, opened the back door, and there she was, all bundled up in her coat, leaning against the door. She had been there all night. When I opened the door, she almost fell into the kitchen. But she bounded up, smiled, and said, 'Well, dear, how are you doing this morning?' She was so kind and sweet, but I felt better if she'd just chewed on me a little. She didn't, though. She asked, 'What would you like for breakfast?' And she fixed me my favorite breakfast." Right in the middle of breakfast, I said, "All right, all right." I said, I'm wrong. I missed it. She just loved me back to God. But at the same time, she stood her ground. If she had quit church and followed me, we'd have been in much trouble." And then he talks about that. I've seen the same thing. Women think they're going to... He says it, I'll say it. I've never seen a woman yet that's going to quit church and go along with her husband and win her to the Lord. "Well, he didn't want to come, so I'm just going to, he wants me to do this. He wants me to go there. I'm just going to go with him." I've never seen one of them win their husband to the Lord by doing that. But I've seen many women who refuse to compromise, just keep loving God, keep going to church, you know, and keep doing what they, and their husband came along. He talks about one little woman. He says some people have bullies for husbands. One little woman in particular, what a time she had. "But if you needed inspiration, you were trying to preach and the service seemed dead, all you had to do was look at her and she'd inspire you to preach. Her face was always lit up like a neon sign. One night my wife said to me, 'Honey, did you notice Mary's feet?' 'No, I didn't.' 'Well,' she said, 'she had on galoshes.' 'Galoshes? It hadn't rained in a month. Why did she wear galoshes?' Joe didn't want her to come to church. He was angry and he hit her shoes. He thought that if he hit her shoes, she wouldn't go. But she put on her galoshes and came ahead. I'm certain that if he'd have thrown away her galoshes, she'd have come in barefoot. She was a meek little woman, but I remember her saying to me, 'I don't want to dominate him in any way. He's my husband. I respect him. He's the father of my children, and I teach them to respect him.'" And he goes on to talk about how, you know, she began to say, "Now, honey, you don't do it. You should do it. I love you and respect, but we're going to go ahead and say the blessings over our meal." One of the children just said he just stood there and looked blankly ahead. But then, you know, after a few times, he began to reverently bow. She said the same thing about Bible study. And long story short, she won him to the Lord. Glory to God. And he says, "You will never make it compromising with the devil in any situation. We need some balance in these things. A husband cannot countermand any of the Lord's commandments. He is not the Lord over his wife's conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ is." Glory to God. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Paul certainly did not mean that brethren were to be slaves to each other, but that they should try to please one another as far as possible, thus avoiding disputes, contentions, and divisions. That's all that he meant. That's all meant wrapped up in when he said submit. The other side of the coin, We're going to close in 2 minutes. The other side of the coin is that we should obey and submit to godly authority. Amen. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. To all things being equal, to not submit to those God has put over us is to rebel against God Himself. That is true. Stand up with me. Keith Moore wrote this little article, very short. I'm going to read you two paragraphs. I think this was in the Believer's Voice of Victory, Brother Copeland's. He says, much is said in Scripture about the principles and qualities of honor, honoring God, honoring parents, honoring leaders, honoring one another. In other words, submitting, yielding, reverencing, respecting one another. The Bible teaches that we should esteem people properly, giving them their rightful place in our minds, in our words, in our actions. We should respect people highly and treat them as valuable and important. And the degree, he says, the degree to which you respect and honor people in authority is a reflection of the degree to which you respect and honor God. You see, the Lord is a delegator in His kingdom. The way you treat those He has sent and placed in authority is the way you treat Him. And He takes it personally. The Israelites had a tough time understanding that. Although God appointed Moses and Aaron to be leaders of the people murmured and complained against them. But God said, I have heard your murmurings which you have murmured against me. Against me. Now they said, we're not murmuring against you. We're complaining about that Moses fella. He said, when you complained against him and murmured against him, you murmured against me. Well, you might as well say amen. So anyway, God took it personally. They might have said, wait a minute, Lord, we didn't say anything against you, but the Lord took it personally. He said, the way you're treating my ministers and anybody in authority is the way you're treating me. If you aren't honoring them, you aren't honoring me. What you've said against them, you've said against me. Glory to God. Amen. So just as love for God is demonstrated in love for people, honor for God is revealed in honor for people. So honor and respect God's representatives and don't murmur against them. Remember, God takes it personally. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you for listening so good and for so very, very long. Glory to God. Say, I get it. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise God just a second. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you for this time of Bible study we had together. May we continue to meditate on these things and look at these things. May we pay attention to the whole counsel of God. And we may we be discerning concerning our own present tense government. For we understand, you know, Lord, that we should submit to authority. And sometimes people in authority, sometimes the people just didn't like what Moses told them to do, but he wasn't violating the Word of God. He wasn't violating their conscience. He was the true spiritual leader, and he was doing what you told him to do, so they should have obeyed him and should have respected him. But in those areas where we cannot, for conscience sake and because of the Word of God's sake, may we have the boldness and courage to stand for what's right, regardless of what any governing authority tells us to do, in the name of Jesus. This is real. It's happening right here today. You understand that if you read between the lines. You know, the government is not going to tell me who I can marry and who I cannot marry. They are not going to tell me what I can preach and what I cannot preach. They are not going to tell me that I can't cry out against things that are wrong, like abortion. And we will not submit to such things. Amen? And neither will you. Neither will you. God bless you. You're dismissed. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.